So, starting around in March, all of the CFs are going to be working, going back and working through the whole Old Testament, actually the whole Bible, with about a five-year plan. So we'll start over in Genesis. Until then, I'm kind of going every week by my fancy. Hopefully that's, at any rate, sort of going by my fancy. So tonight what I want to do is somewhat in keeping with last week, sort of emphasizing the end of the sermon from last week. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read a scripture there, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 26, and starting in verse 6. So this is in the lead up to Jesus' crucifixion. It's the day before or the day of his betrayal. And starting in verse 6, this is Jesus' last night in Bethany before his passion. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so it is tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great gift of your grace. Lord, we thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus, who gave not just a little bit, but everything to us. Lord, who humbled himself not just a little bit, but all the way into becoming one of us and going into death on our behalf. Lord, who is seated at your right hand on our behalf. Lord, we ask that you would allow the grace and the gift of your Son Jesus and the relationship with you that we have because of it. Lord, we ask that you would help that, cause that to produce the kind of fruit in our lives that it produced in this woman. Lord, we thank you for the way that her heart overflowed in gratitude. And Lord, I pray that our lives would overflow in a similar gratitude. And we bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So to review what we covered the last 2 weeks, we were in Romans chapter 6, and very briefly, Paul makes the point that our lives should change. We should no longer continue in sin because now we have a new identity. All right, because of faith in Jesus and baptism, we are united to him. And I compared it to becoming citizens of a new country, to being adopted into a new family. It's something very radical, very, very different. And he says, listen, you have a new identity, so it's time now to live out of that identity. But then I transition to say that Paul drew our attention to ways and there's things that we have a new identity, but God's not going to do some things for us. One thing he's not going to do is cause us to reckon. We have to conform the way we think about ourselves and others who are Christians according to reality. We are now the children of God. We are now new creations. We are now his sons and daughters, and we are given help to live out of that. That's one thing that he said would not be done for us. The other thing that Paul said would not be done for us is that we had to present our bodies, present our members. And in particular, last week, we talked about how that really means doing the things with our bodies that God wants us to do with them. All right? And I'm going to summarize what that is. Paul talked about present your members as instruments for righteousness. So I want to summarize what that is by this phrase that I'm going to talk about all night, good works. Okay? In this story here in Matthew, Jesus says she has done a good work or a beautiful work. All right? And so what I want to talk about tonight is good works. Now, Protestants often feel they're a little wary of good works, and I think that that's too bad because the Scripture's not wary of good works. We certainly don't earn anything with God by good works, but we respond to his goodness by good works. Does that make sense? And if we don't respond with good works, then we're not responding to grace. All right? It's not the grace of God. It's not the good news of Jesus Christ. So tonight, what I want to do is I'm going to mention seven things, and I've counted, and I'm pretty sure that it's seven. I want to mention seven things, seven principles, seven ideas about good works from the Scriptures. Now, as we go through here, I encourage you perhaps to write the references down because you won't probably have time to turn to each of those. I'm just going to mention the references and read them and expand on them a little bit. So here we go. Seven thoughts about good works that are important from Scripture. And the first one is what I've already said, that good works are a response to grace. All right? They are a response to grace, not an effort to earn grace. So let me read a few passages. One is Ephesians 2:10, which we'll mention several times tonight. Paul says there, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All right, it's a very interesting phrase. We are his workmanship. The word in Greek is the word that we get the word poem for. All right, poema. We are his poems, or we are together his poem. We are a work of art that God has made in Jesus, and the purpose of that work of art, or the purpose of that thing he has made, is good works. Does that make sense? All right? The whole work of salvation, the whole work of forgiving us and redeeming us, was so that we could be given to good works, which is what he designed us for. All right, if it's a tool that he made, we're a tool for the good works that he called us to walk in. And that's very important. In fact, he says more than that. He says that this was always God's intentions, that he made us in the first place. He made Adam and Eve so that they could be given to good works. They could be given to doing good works like God had done good work in creation. We were called to that kind of work. So again, it's a response to grace. We are created in Christ, or we should say recreated in Christ, for good works, and that was always God's intention, that we would be a people for good works. Amen? Not just that we would be forgiven and that was it, but that we would be forgiven and filled with the Holy Spirit so that we could be given to those good works. In Colossians 1, 9 through 10, it says this, "And so from the day we have heard of you, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, that is, by bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, remember, we really centered in John chapter 5, the fruit and the vine, or the vine and the branches, and that God wants us to bear fruit. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, right? It's all about abiding in him. And here, Paul picks up this language of bearing fruit in every good work. So what is the fruit, at least according to Paul in this passage? Good works, right? Things that we do in response to God's grace, and that is how we walk pleasing to him. That is how we increase in knowledge. That is a worthy response to what God has done in Jesus. Amen? All right, so that's point number one, and we've kind of illustrated that the last couple of weeks. The second point is this, that good works in Scripture are meant to be obvious. They're meant to be glaring. They're meant for everybody to see. And at first, this doesn't seem right because Jesus said, don't do your alms to be seen by people, to get a reward from them. But he does say in the same sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, that we should do them to be seen. So Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said very clearly, people should see the way you live and the things that you do, so that they see the things you do, and one day they glorify God because of them. Now he says, obviously in the same sermon, you don't do them to draw attention to yourself and get the reward of, oh, they, what a wonderful Christian man he is. You do it so that people see it, and so they go, man, there's a God in heaven. And he makes such people who do such things. We should do it to be seen. 1 Timothy 2:10. Paul's talking about women, and he says, listen, the ladies should not be known for how they dress, for the latest fashions and whatnot. That should not be when people think about them what they think. Paul says this. He says, what they should think about when they think of that woman is that they are what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Does that make sense? I don't think that means Paul is saying you can't dress nice. I think he's saying some of these women that are in these communities were more preoccupied with how they look and with the latest fashions than known as women who gave themselves to good works. Does that make sense? He wants them to be women who, that is what they're excited about. That is what they give themselves to. 1 Timothy, not to be, this is not just a female thing. 1 Timothy 5:25. He says, good works are conspicuous, right? They're obvious. Good works are something that people go see. I mean, it's clear. And even if they are not, they can't remain hidden. All right, a good work will manifest itself. Other people will see it. Titus 2:7 says to Titus, who is a young leader in the church, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. That's great. Young men, he says especially, show yourself to be a model of good works. You should conduct your life in such a way that the things you do, other people would be well to imitate you. How do you spend what you have? And by the way, in just in terms of thinking about good works, this is a side note, you should think about what you have, what power you have, whether that's money, time, gifts, and how you use it. All right, what you do with the power that you have is either turned in on yourself or it's a good work. All right, and there's all kinds of different power that we have, whether it's time, money, gifts, whatever. All right, one more scripture that just reinforcing this idea that gifts should be known by people. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, they want to speak badly of you, but they look at your life and go, well, look at the way she lives. I can't refute that. I don't like it, but look at the way she lives. I mean, she's full of good works. All right, number three. The third thing that the scriptures teach repeatedly about good works. Sin has been spoken of by theologians as being turned in on yourself. All right, using your power, whatever power you have for yourself, being preoccupied with yourself. Good works are being turned out practically towards other people. All right, turned out practically towards other people for their good. You're not preoccupied with your own stuff, but you're preoccupied with doing good for other people. And that's another word for love. Okay, so a couple of scriptures that speak to this. Jesus is, they're getting ready to stone him. This is in John chapter 32, chapter 10, verse 32. And Jesus says, well, I've shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? All right, Jesus, and in Acts it says this, Jesus went around doing good to all people. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good to all people. Jesus healed people. Jesus cast demons out of people. Jesus fed people. Those are all very practical things, wouldn't you agree? He was turned out in love towards everyone. He was oriented toward other people and being helpful to them with the power that God had given him. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is one of the best scriptures on works. There's a lot of religious debates among well-meaning people. And Paul says, listen, the debate in his day was, do you need to get circumcised if you're a Gentile believer? And Paul says, listen, these debates are meaningless. The most important thing is whether your faith in God is alive in active service to others. That's what matters, all right? Being turned out, your faith alive in active service towards others. Philippians 2:3. Instead of being, this is the New English Translation, so it's not ESV, it threw me off. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Okay, remember I said sin is being turned in on yourself. All right, what he says here is that you should, it's practically speaking, you're more concerned about your wants, desires, interests, fears, and whatever than you are anything else. And Paul says, listen, guys, we need to learn to be preoccupied with the things of others and consider them more important than yourself. Their good more important than your good. All right? Even maybe their growth more important than your growth. You know, sometimes people can be so preoccupied in a kind of narcissistic way with their growth that it becomes like sin. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You can get so tuned in on how you're doing and where you are that you forget the practical needs of people around you. The fears and anxieties that people are bound up in that you might contribute to helping set them free. Does that make sense? So number three is, it's about love. It's about being practically oriented to the good of others. Number four, the scripture teaches in many different ways that we are to be first and foremost in our good works oriented toward the body of Christ, all right? Oriented toward the people of God. Jesus sort of practically illustrated this by saying, listen, who are my mother and father? Who, my sisters, those are the people who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. But Paul says this in several ways. Galatians 6:10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Yes, for sure, everyone. But especially those who are of the household of faith. Paul says we should be people who are looking for opportunities to do good. And we should especially be oriented on doing good for the household of faith, for the people that we are called to walk with. Does that make sense? And again, sometimes people can get so oriented on generic good, all right, and miss the good in front of them. Charles Dickens called it telescopic philanthropy, okay? Loving people way off in Buryabulaga and not loving the person right next to you, okay, with good works. Ephesians 4:12 says that the leadership of the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So, say a couple things. One, leaders, their purpose in the church is to equip the people of God to do the work God has given them to do. And the work that God has given them to do, Paul says here, is building up the body of Christ. Does that make sense? I'm doing a good job if I'm helping you. Patrick's doing a good job if he's helping you build the body of Christ up, because that's the work of the ministry that God has given you. We're all ministers. My particular ministry happens to be equipping you, training you, challenging you to build up the body of Christ. Amen? Again, it's oriented first and foremost to the building up of the body of Christ, and everybody in the body is meant to play a role in that somehow. Everybody is meant to contribute to that. Hebrews 10:24-25, this is such a foundational verse for the people of God. Let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and what? Good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is about home groups. This is, you get together with a small group of people, and when you're not together, you think about those people. And you think, God, how can I encourage them to love people more? How can I encourage them to the good work that God wants them to be given to? That's what being a home group member is about. And that's how you prepare for home group. You think about people, you pray for people, you consider, how can I, and he uses a very strong word, provoke, goad, like you do with an animal, All right? How can I be used, Father, by you to help the people in my home group do the things that you want them to do? Amen? All right, number five. Just want to list some attitudes that the scriptures encourage with regard to good works. How should we think about them? How should we feel about them? What should our sort of emotions be about them? These are great. Romans 2:7. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. All right, notice that. To those who by patience and well-doing. Those who patiently, consistently, doggedly do not give up, they keep giving, doing good works. So one is patience, all right? And in this case, patience means keep doing the same thing. Keep giving yourself to good work. All right, another one. This is from Titus 3:8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. I love that. Those who have come to believe in God, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. You know what that means? To be careful. If you want to learn a new skill, and you think about it, and you study it, and you watch YouTube videos on it, and you look at other people who do it, and you are preoccupied with it, that is being careful to devote yourself to the thing. And he says, listen, I want to encourage people to be preoccupied with learning to do good works, to be devoted to that. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I love this one. The attitude here is that you feel enabled, which is sort of a bad term in some contexts, but you feel like I can. Does that make sense? Like I can do good works. I can do the things God has called me to do. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Okay, my short translation, if God wants you to do a thing, he gives you everything you need to do it. Okay, in this case, Paul's talking about money, and it's probably worth stopping and talking about this. He's saying to the Corinthians, guys, there's poor Christians in Jerusalem, you need to help them. I want you to give to them. And the Corinthians are thinking, well, I don't have enough. I don't have enough for me. I can't do that. I don't make enough money to do that. And Paul's saying, listen, I want you to know that God is able to make all grace abound to you. What does he mean? God is able to take care of your finances. God is able to help you with your finances. If you are preoccupied with, I don't have enough money, time, gifting, you're not thinking in terms of grace. You're not thinking God says you can. You're not thinking God says I will help you. Does that make sense? That attitude towards good works is, I can because God will help me, because he wants to help me, because that's why he created me in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is a very important one, and I think money, bringing it down to the level of money, makes it very concrete in a way that might make us squirm. All right, we should aspire to good works. All right, 1 Timothy 3:1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Right, the word here is a word that in other places is used for lust. It means strong desire. Not just that'd be nice, but a strong desire. And notice, what does he desire? He desires a noble task. That's another way of saying a good work. So I'm going to give a little novel interpretation of that. The person who aspires to be an overseer, a leader, an elder, aspires to do more good works than he's currently doing. Does that make sense? We should aspire to that. You know, we should see the lives of others who do good works and think, I aspire to that. I want to do that. We should read about people in Scripture and Christians through history who have done beautiful works and think, I aspire to do that. I aspire to do more. I long to do that. Titus 2:12. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I like that. Zealous. All right, this is sort of like aspiring, but this is like eager and excited. All right, motivated to do good works. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. All right, ready means Johnny on the spot. You know, you can think of people. I can think of people. Andy's not in here, is he? Is Andy in here? If you called Andy at 3 a.m. and said your basement was full of raw sewage, he would be there in 20 minutes and plow right in. Andy Martin is ready for good works. And I commend him to you because he's a person who I have experienced as there and not grumpy about it. All right? Paul says, listen, he tells Timothy, or he tells Titus, the people in your church, Titus, they need to be like that, prepared to drop what they're doing so that they can do for others. All right, so those attitudes, does it make sense? Excited, motivated, zealous, patient. All right, number 6, you have to train and practice to be a person who is given to good works. So in 2 Timothy 3:17, it speaks about the scriptures and says that they are profitable. And in particular, it says that they are profitable that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word equipped means two things. It means trained and given the tools they need to do it. All right? And so what I want to emphasize here for our purposes is that the scriptures, if you will become their student, if you will be in them all the time, if you will figure out how in your life to draw closer to the Bible so that you can draw closer to Jesus through the Bible, it will train you for good works. All right? It is one of the most important tools to make you a student of good works and someone who is devoted to them. And you can measure how much you want to be zealous for those things by your relationship with the Bible, right? But it's something that you have to train for. In Titus 3:8, that scripture I read a minute ago, where it says that they would be careful to devote themselves to good works, that word means, the phrases there mean that they are learning to do good works, okay? If you're progressing as a Christian, if you're maturing as you're growing, you're learning to give yourself to good works, all right? And notice what it says at the end of that. I didn't comment on this a minute ago. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You know, sometimes you hear people in the world talk about, oh, I just love doing good things. It makes me feel good. You ever heard that idea? It's not a Christian idea, really, okay? It is a Christian idea to say, it is good for me to wash other people's feet. It is good for me to sacrifice of my financial resources to meet other people's needs because it's what God created me for, and it reminds me of that. So I think that's a better understanding of it. All right, number 7, we're almost done. Is this good? This may be the most important one, and with this one, I kind of want to go back to the woman who anointed Jesus. This one is, and this gets to the point we made last week, but it's a very key idea in the scriptures, so I want to come back to it, that we're called to do good works with a willing heart, all right, from the heart. Now, I want you to consider the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, or her head. It was alabaster, that's expensive. It was perfume, it was apparently expensive. She didn't sit down and do a budget. And she didn't go, oh, I gotta go anoint Jesus' head with perfume. I'd rather just stay home and paint my toenails. She didn't go, oh, I wonder what everybody will think of me. I wonder how everybody will see me. She didn't think, oh man, gonna go down in history. I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna be famous the world over. She was captured with the forgiveness and grace that came from Jesus Christ. And she went and gave what was most precious to her, to anoint his head with oil. And that is how we should give cups of cold water That is how we should be interrupted. That is how we should give money. That is how we should sacrifice. We should give willingly. Does that make sense? A couple other scriptures that illustrate it. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Again, this is where Paul was talking about, hey guys, I want to take money from you to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Okay? Reluctantly means you do it, but you're sad about it. You do it, but you're a little resentful about it. You do it, but there's a grumble. Paul says, I don't want that money. I don't want it. Under compulsion means you feel like you have to. You feel like if I don't do this, they're going to be mad at me. Paul's going to be mad at me, or I have to do it. Paul says, none of that. Okay, that's not good works. Good works is you give whatever money you've decided in your heart to give after praying and thinking about it, and you are glad to do it. And you say in your giving, God, I give this to you. All right? That is the heart that God is looking for. Romans 6, this is what we talked about last week. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you have received. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Excuse me, the last one I'll mention is from Philemon. When's the last time? Did anybody read the book of Philemon in the last year? Anybody? Real quick, this is one of my favorites. Just the short Cliff's Notes version of the book of Philemon. Paul preached the gospel to a guy named Philemon. He became a Christian. Paul went away. And Philemon's slave ran away from Philemon and came to Paul and became a Christian. And so Paul writes to Philemon. And he essentially wants to say, Philemon, I want you to set your slave free, which is a major financial sacrifice, and I want you to send him to be my assistant, all right, which is another sacrifice, all right? And does that make sense? So there's, I mean, and we need to realize there was a financial consideration there, okay? I mean, you don't have to support slavery to understand that that would have been costly to him. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon to try to ask him to do this. So let me just read what he says. Verse 8 of the only chapter in the book. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But here's the key verse. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. That is the heart in which we are called to do good works. Not to impress people, not because we feel like we have to, not reluctantly, but gladly. That is how we are called to give ourselves to the good works that God created us for. Amen? So let me give some examples of good works, just to make it a little more concrete, and then we'll come to the table. I have six examples. This is not exhaustive, but six examples. One is hospitality. Now, in the Bible, hospitality, remember, is not just, we think of it as a woman's virtue. It's not a woman's virtue. It's male and female. The bishops are called to be hospitable. This means welcoming and putting your home and your time and your money online to feed people, to clothe people, to house people. All right, it is a very, it is God's attitude towards us. This is God's hospitality, right? And it is something that we're all called to. Hospitality of the people of God is one of the good works that we're called to. And again, it comes in many forms. Remember, we don't wash feet because we don't do that as a culture. But back then, part of hospitality was washing feet. So foot washing is sort of a symbol for the whole thing. Somebody comes into my house and all of my resources are bent on blessing them and meeting needs for them. A second example is discipleship. Okay, there's a couple scriptures that we read that indicated that you, as a Christian, are called to be a part of other Christians maturing. Okay, and it doesn't matter who you are as a Christian, you are called to be a part of that. Does that make sense? It takes different shapes. Maybe it's just encouraging people. Maybe it's teaching somebody to pray. Maybe it's spending a lot of time with somebody. Maybe it's going to our classes that we do. But the bottom line is, you actively take part in helping other Christians grow. It's something you think about. It's something you give your time to. The third thing is just practical service. I mentioned this before, mowing lawns, moving people, fixing stuff for people, running errands for people, cooking meals for people, giving money to people when they need it. A fourth thing is prayer. Prayer is a good work. Okay, prayer is a good work that we are called to give ourselves to. It's something that God puts you on this earth for, to pray for God's blessing and God's will and strengthening in someone else's life. And by the way, let me emphasize that. It's praying for other people, right? It's praying for other people. Sometimes our prayer can be turned very inwardly. And very often what we need to ask is, who am I called to pray for? The fifth thing that I'll mention is home group. Okay, that's something very practical that we do. And in particular, considering others when you come to home group, all right? And you can say the same thing about here. Do you stop and consider others and ask God, God, what role do you want me to play tonight in encouraging the people that I meet with, all right? Don't ever show up to home group wondering what's going to happen. Show up to home group knowing what's going to happen because you know what you're going to do. Does that make sense? Whether just in some small way, what you know you're going to do because you've considered someone before God and he's met with you in that. And the last one that I'll mention is cultivating gifts, spiritual gifts. Remember, Paul's discussion of gifts, he focuses on love. And he says, you should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why? It's kind of like money. I think you could say that the Bible would say you should earnestly desire money. Why? So that you could do for other people. All right, spiritual gifts are just more so. You should earnestly desire spiritual gifts because it's God's gift, his power, for you to help somebody else, to build somebody else up. Does that make sense? All right, so we're going to come to the table. Is this encouraging? Is this challenging? Is this condemning? Hopefully not. It's not meant to be. All right, let's stand up and we'll come to the table.